Good morning. Some are in the dark down here underneath the balcony. That's fine. Wanted to take a nap. It is good to see you this morning, and a lot going on today. We're glad that you're here. We're sorry that we didn't feel comfortable with doing Sunday school just yet, but we do have special things happening today. We have a youth committee. The youth search committee for the youth pastor has brought a recommendation to us, and this morning we'll hear from Dewey Doval, and he and his wife Belle are here. They've been here this weekend to kind of meet and greet, and he's going to give a testimony in just a little bit. And so I encourage you to be praying about that. Hopefully you received a ballot as you came in the doors to be able to vote yes or no as church members. And when you leave, we'll give some instructions before that time, but you'll deposit those in the baskets. Search committee members are holding those baskets for you to take those ballots. We will probably, I might run those folks down the aisle so you can pass those so that they can count the votes. And if for those that want to stay, you can stay here for a couple of songs as they get those tallied and bring back results. So you'll be aware of the total counts on that vote. So just a little special event going on this morning. Announcements, we will have we will have an evening service tonight. For those that are mask only, prefer mask only services, I will be here to preach for them. So if you know of anyone that's hesitant to come in the morning time with the larger crowds, let them know we'll be here in the evening, especially for them. And then we will be letting you know what's going on through emails, so just be watching your emails. If you don't get emails, contact church office and give us an email address. Or if you don't have email access, let us know so we can call you and keep you abreast of what's going on. So, having said all that, I want to pray and invite God to be in our midst, also for wisdom as we enter into a time of worship. And then we're going to recognize high school graduates that are with us this morning. We did not get the chance to do that because of the absence being able to be in services. And so we want to do that this morning with the emphasis on the youth situation this morning. So let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we acknowledge you and I thank you for being our God. Father, we are aware of all the provisions that you've made for us and the blessings are overflowing. We are humbled before you, thankful for the privilege to be able to gather together and to praise your name, Lord God, to worship you, to offer thanks, to be able to give. And then, Father, also to participate in this time together where we're adding to our church family a staff member to serve among us. And we pray, Father, you grant wisdom and direction this morning as we do that. We pray also you stir us up by your Holy Spirit to draw us close to you and to one another. Also, Father, to just encounter you in a fresh and special way today as we worship you. We thank you for being our God and Creator, our Savior. And also, Father, the one that will bring all things to completion. We look forward to that day. We want to be equipped and empowered to serve you in the meantime. And so, Father God, we just yield to you in this hour. We pray that our hearts will be attuned to you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, who's been raised to life, and in whose name we now pray. Amen. All right. Having gotten that done, I pray that we're blessed as we honor some of our seniors. I know we had a senior or two in the first service. I'm going to name the names of those that are our graduating seniors, and if you are, come front, and we'll stand up here. I want to pray over you, and then we will be dismissed. I believe the youth committee got together some items, and many of you were probably helpful with getting items together to put gift baskets together for these gift boxes together for these graduating seniors. Since we weren't in-house, we normally do something there. But hopefully those have been distributed to you. As our graduating seniors, I have a list here. Caitlin Matlock, Jason Hessong, Shandi Saw, Chantha Saw, Patan Monso, or PJ Monso, Sarah Brazina, Kansas Smith, Colton Miller, Joanna Taylor, and Zach Hart. Any of those seniors here? Come on down. Two young ladies, Kansas and Joanne. None hiding out up there? Okay. We're proud of our seniors, and I'm so sorry that this year was a unique and odd year where we could not do this at a proper time, but I'm grateful that we're able to do this at this time. And I hope you know that our church loves you and supports you and will be praying for you as you further move forward, maybe not a long way away and maybe a long way away. So thank you all very much for allowing us to minister to you in these days. And I'm sorry you won't get to know Dewey a little better if we vote him to come, but I'm glad you were here in these days. Let me pray for you guys. Father, we thank you for every privilege that you give us as ministers and as leaders in a church and as members in a church, Father, to be able to have an impact and to invest in the young people. And Lord God, for not only these two, but especially for these two and others that have graduated and will be looking forward to different roads that they're taking for their future, we pray for incredible provision from your treasury and your abundance. We pray, Father, for wisdom. We ask, Lord, that you would surround them with people who care, genuinely care for their hearts and their souls, and would help guide them along the way. Thank you, Father, for their faithfulness to serve and to be a part of this ministry over the years. And now, Father, as they move to the different places, that you would empower them and enable them and put a hedge of protection around them in the days to come. We do pray that they grow in their walk with you, that they also grow in academic wisdom, that, Lord God, you would help them to find what their calling and niche is in life, and to empower them and enable them to serve in a way that will glorify your name as well as help them to be useful servants in your hands throughout their life. Father, we pray that they know in their heart of hearts the love and the pride that we have for them as students, and that we are supporting them. Lord God, help them to be assured of that in their hearts, and should they need anything, that they could always call upon us as a church to love them and support them. Now, Father, as we entrust them to your care and to the care of their families, we pray, Father, your very wonderful watch care, and we trust that as we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. God bless. Give these a hand, and may the Lord bless. Thank you all very much. God bless. Bye-bye. All right, I'll turn it over to Brother Alec, and I guess that's on the schedule. Is that right?
We can pencil me in here.
Pencil you in.
Real quick. Right. I mean,
thank you, Brother.
I won't take too much of y'all's time. I swear. But no. Okay, I'm sorry. Well, good morning, church. It's great to see everybody. And we have an exciting morning ahead. But first and foremost, it's because we have the honor and privilege to come together as the body of believers and worship our holy God in heaven together. So I want to invite y'all to stand with me as we do that. Sing all creatures of our God and King.
All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Oh, praise him. Alleluia. Thou burning sun with golden softer glee. Oh, praise him. Oh, praise him. Alleluia. 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 strong. Ye clouds that sail in heaven along, oh, oh, praise Him.
Praise the one
purchased by His blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the one risen Son of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the one risen Son.
Lord, as we come together this morning and we sing these truths before You and to one another, God, let us celebrate, not just sing it for a few minutes, but let us continuously celebrate the reality that before the throne of the holy God of all creation, we have a perfect plea. It is Your Son, Christ Jesus, who, even when we were still His enemies, died for us. Lord, let that not just brush by us briefly, but let us, every moment of every day, meditate on that. And as we come together now to worship You by reading Your word together and hearing from a brother of what You have done in his life, God, let us put on ears to hear that are completely engulfed with the reality of Your redemption and salvation of Your children, Your great love, Your great mercy, Your grace that never ends. And Lord, we just ask that You would be glorified. You would change our hearts, change our minds. And Jesus, it is in Your holy and precious name that we pray these things. Amen.
Well, it is my honor to invite Dewey Doble to come and to speak testimony to you this morning as we prepare our hearts for worship. But to hear this young man's heart, and it is in meeting him and his wife and his parents, we have been impressed, and we are hopeful that you will be as well. And I want to appreciate publicly the search committee and their work for their hours. This has been an unusual experience for any committee during the time that we've had to continue the work that they have had to carry on through this time. And so I commend them highly and appreciate them. And you see them around the building, be sure that you express that appreciation to them. God bless you. I'm going to invite him to come now and listen prayerfully.
Good morning. It is an honor and a privilege to be able to gather together with like-minded believers and worship our glorious triune God. And I can't thank you all enough for giving me the privilege to share my testimony of how I came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. I grew up in a family, in a household of professing believers that were both in and out of the church various times growing up. Although I personally professed faith in Christ growing up, I myself did not truly come to know the Lord in a saving relationship until my later teen years. As a child, I constantly sought after my parents' approval, and I did everything that I could do in my power to make them proud of me. There was nothing that mattered more to me than having my parents tell me that they were proud of me, and I couldn't have grown up in a more loving family. Great parents, great grandparents, a great younger brother. I'm so thankful for the Lord leading me into their family and planning my birth into that family from eternity past. But as I began elementary school, it didn't take me long to realize that I was going to have to act in a different way to garner the same approval and affirmation from my peers, because that's what I wanted. I wanted to be affirmed and approved by my colleagues, by those in my life. I knew that in order to be cool and to fit in with the popular crowds, that I was going to have to act in a way that was in keeping with their lifestyles. And although this behavior would not reflect the way that my parents had raised me, I was willing to do whatever it took to be cool, to be popular, to be one of the guys, as it were. Because I believed that it was the right thing to do in those circles that I was surrounding myself with at a young age and as an athlete, I began to swear at the age of 7. In a short amount of time, my life that I lived in front of my peers began to not only gain the attention that I was looking for, but it was completely and fundamentally different than the life that I was living amongst my parents. But who I was at the time, I was at the center of their attention. Life was good for Dewey Doval. But tragically, as I reflect back on my life before coming to a relationship with Jesus Christ, my life was flooded with feelings of emptiness, discontentment, and inadequacy. And before long, that desire to be accepted in my social circles, that desire to gain conditional happiness and satisfaction from the things of this world, to reach such a point in my life to where there is no way I could satisfy the burden within my own soul. I needed something more, something deeper. Fast forward to my 11th year of life, I was confirmed and baptized at Crossroads United Methodist Church. And as far as I was concerned at the time, I was a Christian. I had inherited my parents' religious beliefs. I was birthed into the faith. I could spit out the one-liners with the best of them. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. He died on the cross for my sins. I guess you could say at the time I had a pretty good idea for an 11-year-old about who Jesus was and what the gospel was and how that is applied to those who profess faith in Christ. But I had zero, that knowledge had zero impact on my life. I had not yet surrendered myself to the Lordship of Christ. And conversely, it was also around this time when I began to notice that many of my peers were also being baptized. They were growing up in Christian homes, and many of my friends actually turn out to this day have been believers and are walking faithfully with the Lord. But they were being baptized, and of course, I wanted to be amongst them. I wanted to be one of them. So I, of course, wanted to be baptized. That was at the top of my list, you could say, as an 11-year-old. So with some persuading of my parents, giving them the right answers that they were looking for, I was baptized at age 11. And not only were my parents proud of me, not only were those in my church that knew me fairly well proud of me, I finally now had the justification to join my peers at school and brag to them that I too had been baptized. Dewey Doval was not on the outside looking in. He was in the midst of popularity. He was doing the things that he needed to do to be approved by his peers. To look back at my life, that baptism was not an outward sign of the internal reality of being born again. Rather, at that point in my life, I was still a spiritually dead sinner on my way to an eternity in hell. Throughout my teenage years, not much changed on the outside. In fact, things looked rather good. I was excelling in school and in baseball. My parents couldn't have been any more proud of the man that I was becoming, and I was one of the cool kids. I was a jock, an athlete, a baseball star. I had it all. But yet, on the inside, things couldn't have been any further from the truth. I was miserable. I felt like I was ensnared to the approval of men. Nothing that I could do was good enough to gain the satisfaction that I was seeking after from the things of this world. By the age of 13, I was introduced to pornography, and over the duration of my high school days, I began to treat the girls in my peer age very poorly due to my morphed view of the opposite sex. And By God's grace, although he protected me from using any drugs and indulging myself in drunkenness or engaging in premarital sex, while my friends turned to those lifestyle patterns for fulfillment, pornography quickly became my source of comfort and fulfillment. And because I had no foundation on Scripture, because I did not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, there was no power within myself to overcome the sin issues that I was dealing with over the course of my first 17 years of life. All of that reached a climax. My upbringing, who I was as a 17-year-old young man, came together to a moment that has radically transformed my life. And as a result of meeting the Prince of Peace, our Lord Jesus Christ, my life has never been the same since devoting myself and surrendering my life to his care. It was November 18th, 2012, during Thanksgiving break of my senior year of high school. I was at my grandmother's house alone, and on a coffee table in her living room, I noticed a small book. Out of curiosity or boredom, I picked up the book and realized that it was a daily devotional book. Out of curiosity, I began to canvas the pages, and I noticed at the top right-hand corner of each page, there was a date for each particular devotional that was contained in that book. I turned to November 18th and began to read the words on the page, and as I read, it wasn't long before my eyes began to burn with tears, and I was weeping in the middle of my grandmother's living room. It was as if everything in my life that I had been going through, spiritually, emotionally, and socially, was written on that page. It was like I had given an interview of my life to a reporter, and that devotional page was the newspaper article of my life. It described who I was before I had read that book. And in the midst of tears, in the midst of great emotional distress, I did something that I had never done in my life to that point. I asked God to forgive me of my sins. For the first time in my life, I came to the point of recognizing the depths of my own sin in light of the holiness of God. And I knelt before the Lord in faith, before his throne of grace, as it were, in my grandmother's living room floor. And I asked that Jesus Christ would come into my heart to reign and to rule as my Lord and my Savior. And I pleaded that God would transform me into the man that he was calling me to be, the man that my parents had raised me to be, and a lifestyle that was built on biblical truths and principles and the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Although nothing special happened to me physically on that day, in my heart, I sensed a peace that surpasses all understanding, a peace that if you're a believer in here this morning, you have likewise experienced for yourself upon recognizing that you were forgiven of your sins and iniquity. It was at that moment, my friends, that I experienced the new birth, that I was born into the kingdom of God, that my eternal citizenship in heaven had been sealed. And since that day, on November 18th, 2012, God has been faithful to progressively and continually mold me into the image of his own blessed Son. I became a new creature in Christ, a new Dewey Dovel, as it were. And although I did not overcome my habitual lifestyle patterns of sin overnight, by God's grace, as I began to pray more consistently, as I began to read my Bible more, as I began to surround myself with like-minded believers, my old lifestyle patterns became less and less appealing to me. Slowly but surely, my language and dialect was cleared up to the point to where I was no longer talking the way that I did before coming to know Christ. I was no longer cussing. I was no longer treating girls poorly. Over the next 2 years, by the Lord's grace and the Holy Spirit's sanctifying power, I was able to defeat my pattern of habitual struggles with pornography. And even by his grace, my friends, even to this day, I still, though I struggle with certain insecurities, God has been faithful to free me from the domineering insecurity of the fear of man. He has instilled within my heart a desire and a burden to live my life ultimately to please my Father in heaven, to live my life for the glory of Almighty God. Although I am still a sinner, as we all are in this room, and can attest that we continue to fall short of God's perfect standard of righteousness, He has accomplished a radical transformation in my life, and I pray and trust he is doing the same in your life today. If you've come to repent of your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. So I graduated high school in 2013. At the time, my dream was to play professional baseball, and upon doing so, after my playing days were over, I wanted to coach at either the collegiate or the professional level. But here we are this morning. God clearly had far different plans for my life. I received numerous scholarship offers out of high school to play baseball and decided to go to Weatherford College. It was while I was at Weatherford that I was discipled by an older brother in Christ, Mark Nelson, who baptized me as a believer that summer of 2014, following my freshman year. He showed me what it looked like practically to walk with the Lord, to study his word, to apply it, to share the gospel with others. And I'm eternally grateful for the impact the Lord allowed him to have on my life. He was the one that baptized me, and like Paul with Timothy and Titus, he took me under his wing and began to build me up and prepare me for the service that God was calling me into during those early lives as a Christian. Fast forward just a year later to 2015, and after tearing my ulnar collateral ligament in my elbow, some of you who are baseball fans might be familiar with that. It's Tommy John injury. I was completely out of baseball. In God's providence, I had received a scholarship to play baseball at the Masters University, and despite my career-ending injury, I was able to finish my undergraduate degree online in Christian ministries, and just incredible to look back over the last 5 years and see all that God has done during that time. It's been a whirlwind of a journey. From 2015 to 2020, Lord willing, I'll have received my third master's degree close to the end of this year, just after 2020. I've met the love of my life, Belle, and I've gotten married. I've gotten to experience what Peter calls the grace of life. I've had the privilege of building relationships and friendships with some of the greatest preachers and Bible teachers alive today, and attend a church at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake where the Word of God is preached faithfully, expositionally, and the saints are built up every single day in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ through small groups and discipleship and fellowship gatherings that we have. I've been able to work at Wells Fargo for the past 3 years, and despite having no background in finance, I've been so thankful to have had some success in that industry and getting to know a little bit more about finance and helping people out to be a minister of God's common grace in their financial matters and to guide them how they can steward the resources that God has given to them. But as I stand before this congregation this morning, I can honestly say before the Lord and before each of you here today that this place feels like home to Belle and to me. And it is our prayer, the prayer of us, the prayer of our parents, of our families, that Edna, Texas would be our home for many years to come, and that God would be pleased to use our giftedness that he has bestowed upon us by his Spirit to pour into your lives, to the lives of the community of Edna, Texas, to the state of Texas through our joint ministry endeavors as a church, and even to our country and world at large. And I pray that we would be faithful to proclaiming the gospel, that God saves sinners by his grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. The good news that God himself gives himself in the person of Jesus Christ in order to save sinners from himself, from the wrath and the eternal judgment that we all owe as those who have rebelled against his holy law. May First Baptist Church Edna be a church that safeguards and proclaims this good news, and Lord willing, if it's pleasing to God and if it would be pleasing to each of you, may my wife and I also be fellow ministers of the gospel in this blessed community. Thank you.
Well, I don't know that I need to preach much after that. Thank you, Brother Dewey. Appreciate it. We are going to resume our series, Qualifications and Qualities of Church Leaders, as we've been doing over the past few weeks in an attempt to kind of inform our congregation on the prospect of new deacons and leadership in the days to come. And we have two qualifications for elders left out of the letter to Timothy, the first letter to Timothy by the Apostle Paul. We're in chapter 3. And we will be looking at verse 6 and 7 this morning, closing out those qualifications for elders. And then we will be summarizing in the next week or two the deacon qualifications, since they're so similar to the elder qualifications, and being finishing up hopefully pretty soon. We're going to read verse 1 of chapter 3 and then verse 6 and 7, if you'll stand with me as we look at these words this morning. The Apostle Paul writes to young Timothy, "It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work that he desires to do." An overseer then, verse 6, "not a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Let's pray together. Father, as we look to you this morning and into your word, we thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit in the life of your church and in your believers. That, Lord God, the Spirit would give understanding, and Father, that we would be finding ourselves properly responding to that word as you reveal it to us. Lord God, thank you for the truth of your word and the relevance of it. Thank you, Father, for the privilege it is for us to look into this truth. And Father God, we just thank you for your presence in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Our text is brief, and hopefully the message will be as well, but the content is important as we're closing out the understanding of the qualifications of elders in the church, and come to a pretty crucial quality here where the elder must not be a new convert. Now, we have talked about elders must be believers, born again. It's crucial. But it's also crucial that they not be a new convert, one that has not matured in the faith, is what this is really referring to. And it's very crucial at the time that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to Timothy. Timothy was pastor at Ephesus. Paul had helped to establish that church and had discipled there for a brief time and had assigned Timothy to go and be pastor of that church. The church was an established church. It had been there for some time. And so there would have been time for the believers in those churches that Paul established, to have some mature believers, some who are not recently converted or newly converted. If you look at the letter of Titus, just a couple of letters over, the Apostle Paul wrote that letter as well, and in the first chapter gave some qualifications for elders to Titus. But we don't find this qualification noted there, that there not be new converts, because all of those churches in Crete were new churches. But what Titus was to do was to look for mature believers, those who were as mature as the rest, in fact, more mature than the rest in the congregations, to be set up as leaders. And so with the church at Ephesus being established, they should not be new converts. And in our day and time, our country, 240 years old at least, there are many established churches. And so as we look at church life and looking for leaders to come out of the church, they should be established believers who are not new converts, that they have grown through the fires of testing and that they have experienced ministry to the point to where they're able to handle issues that would come up appropriately. And so you look for someone that's mature and not a new believer, someone who's been through the trials that come in ministry, that they would be set up. And the reason for that is that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and said, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. There is a danger that one who might be young in the faith and be given a great responsibility to pastor or to elder, even to serve as deacons, might get puffed up, might get a little bit full of themselves, having been put up on a pedestal. And it is very dangerous. It's reality for new believers. You want to strive to grow and to serve as much as you can, but you also have to be sure that you're ready for that. And if not, then there is a great danger that there's a great fall coming. The way it's been noted here is that lest you fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. Some have understood and misunderstood, really, that the devil condemns those who might be young and could fall into this kind of danger. Well, the devil can't condemn anybody. The scripture indicates that we condemn ourselves if we don't believe and we rebel. Condemnation comes when we have rebelled against God. In fact, in the beginning of the Roman letter that Paul wrote, at chapter 8, verse 1, he says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So one who is converted and born again, there is no condemnation for you. So this is not talking about the devil condemning someone who may become conceited and fall. What it is speaking about is experiencing the same kind of humiliation and disgrace that the devil experienced. The devil wasn't just created as a devil. The devil was a created being who was created as an angel of God, one of the holy angels that served the Lord God. And he was the one that led rebellion against God, thinking that he should be in the place of God. And why did that happen? Well, what the scripture reveals to us is that he became puffed up with himself. He became conceited. He was full of pride because he was a very beautiful angel. Now, there are two very revealing prophecies in the scripture. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14 is one of those. I'm going to read the longer version out of Ezekiel chapter 28, beginning in verse 11 through verse 19. And while it's a prophecy regarding Tyre, a nation, and the king of Tyre, it is also a reference to this experience, this event that occurred when the devil fell out of heaven, when he, in pride, fell from the grace of God, as it were. Not that falling from grace is a reality, but he no longer desired to serve the Lord. And so verse 11 of chapter 28 in Ezekiel says this, "Again, the word of the Lord came to me," and this is Ezekiel the prophet, "saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God." So now Ezekiel is speaking for God, and here are God's words. "You had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, lapis lazuli, the turquoise and the emerald. And the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets, was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created." Again, the devil's a created being. "Until righteous unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I've cast you as profane from the mountain of God. And I've destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. By the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore, I have brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you, and I have turned you to ashes on the earth. In the eyes of all who see you, I've turned you to ashes on the earth in the eyes of all who see you. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have become terrified, and you will be no more." Perfect allusion to the devil. Having been honored and being a high and loved angel, a created being of God, was beautiful, became prideful about his beauty, rose up and was cast down by God to shame, fire in him. When you see the depiction of the devil today, as best man can depict him, is this fiery little red devil with a little shovel, a spike. What do you call it? Pitchfork. There you go. I don't think of him so much, so I don't even remember. But he's got some kind of thing in his hand. Here's the reality. The devil was beautiful. And most of the time, sin presents itself as beautiful and attractive and alluring and enticing. And it appeals to the pride. It appeals to the flesh. It appeals to our lusts in the natural flesh. And so he has a strong pull. And he has fallen from a high place, honored of God. And when we look at the fact that someone could become conceited and fall into this shame and this condemnation that was experienced by the devil, it especially can happen to young and immature believers who might be put in places of responsibility too quickly. We want to avoid that. And we do a ministry to someone when we wait for them to mature before we call them a place of responsibility. And so it is a merciful ministry to those around us that we look at our congregation as we think about people that might be called into leadership positions, and we make sure that they're not immature, that they're mature in the faith and able to handle the things that will come up in ministry. And so I think that it's important for us to keep that in mind as we think about that. Comment, Matthew Henry, a pastor and commentaries on the Old and the New Testament, had this quote, we should take heed of pride, and that's what afflicted the devil. That's what afflicts those who get full of themselves. We should take heed of pride because it is the sin that turned angels into devils. And so it's a good way to look at it, that we not hasten that process, but we make sure people are mature and ready for what they'll be stepping into. Now, a couple of graduates are here. I'm going to make a little graduate application. Take your time as you're growing, as you're learning. Be patient with yourself. Be patient with the process. You're young. Doesn't mean you can't do wonderful things, because you can and you have. But be patient with the higher things and allow the Lord to work out maturity in you so that you're able to handle them, so that when the time comes that you do handle them, you're able to handle them well and you honor the Lord in doing that. So be patient with that process and be sure that you stay humble. Pride can eat us up, cause us to fall hard, and it's a shameful and disgraceful fall if we get to that place. And so stay humble and serve the Lord, be sensitive to Him and to godly people that He puts around you in the days to come. Make sure that you give attention to the Word of God and to the truth of Scripture, because it's relevant for all times. If you're heading into colleges, you're going to hear the opposite. You're going to hear that that's antiquitous and that there's no value in it. Don't lose your roots. Stay connected, because that's going to be your hope. That's going to be your life as you enter into it. There'll be a lot trying to come against that. And now over in Timothy chapter 4, we find Paul talking to Timothy, and he says in verse 12, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." Your youth doesn't disqualify you from being a servant of God, and a powerful one at that. But Paul does tell young Timothy, be sure that you're exercising attention to your conduct and your example that you're putting out there, because you're going to be an impact upon others. And so give attention to that. Don't get full of yourself. Stay humble in that. And that's for all the rest of you, too, who were listening while I was talking to these graduates. Thank you for the opportunity to do that. The next qualification listed in verse 6 or 7, there in chapter 3, and this person that would be selected must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he does not fall into reproach and snare of the devil. A good reputation with those outside the church. We've been talking about overseers over the past few weeks, their personal life, their life in the church, their life in the home, and now their life in the public. Because the real life of a man is not necessarily what you see in the church, although that is a good place for a man to be a teacher and to be an example and a mentor to others. But how does he live outside the doors of the church? What kind of impact is he making out in the world, in the workday world, and out among his peers, and when he's at play and entertainment? What kind of life is being portrayed out there? That's what's going to matter. Now, that word reputation translates martyria. We get the English word martyr. And the idea of a martyr is that a martyr lives out his faith and his belief system all the way to death. And that's really what we're looking for, someone who is not afraid out in the public square to speak their faith, but also to live their faith. Not just to talk the talk, but to walk it. And that's what we want to see. Does that mean the world kind of dictates who we pick to select for leadership? No. But we as believers and as a body of Christ are watching those that we might consider for leadership. And we're looking to see how they live their lives out there. Are they being authentic? And are they being God-fearing men? And they're not worried about, I love that Brother Dewey brought up, fearing man and concerned about what others think. To a point, we ought to be concerned what others see, but not, that shouldn't be the end all. What does God see? And so we ought to be attuned to that as we're thinking about leadership. And so what's the reputation? What's the martyria of a person who is out in the world that we're thinking about selecting for leadership? Are they willing to die for the faith? Are they willing to stand their ground on the right values? And are they showing the value of Christ and the life of Christ even out there in the world? And the reason that Paul wants Timothy to be mindful of this as he's selecting leaders is so that that leader does not fall into reproach. And we don't hear that word reproach very often in our day. It is antiquated. It is one that's not used very much, but we do see it. We see reproach happen around us if a person doesn't have a good relationship with the community because he's treated somebody unfairly, or if he has gained from others in some kind of underhanded dealings, then the church is impacted by that kind of person who's in the church. If somebody has not dealt with others righteously and perhaps they fall, then the reproach of that, the disgrace that comes with that fall, impacts the church. And so we have to be careful seeing that somebody that's serving outside the church in their place of business, in their life, in their retirement, whatever it may be, that they are living, have a maturia. They have a martyr kind of life out there, and others are seeing that. Now listen, the world may not agree with the theology of a man who's out there in the world. Most of the time they won't. And they may not even like the person, but they will respect that they stand and they walk the walk and they are who they say they are and they don't deviate from that. That's what we ought to be looking for in the way of servants in the church. Those who will not come under reproach and fall in a disgraceful way and be less than what they project to be. This is exactly what the devil wants to do. He wants to trip up the best. If you've noticed, sometimes some people say, well, I don't ever feel the devil attacking me. You need to check your heart. Maybe you don't have your heart right, and the devil's not worried about you. But if your heart's right, the devil's going to come after you, and he's going to find ways to try and trip you up, and you need to be on guard. Scripture tells us that language over and over again. Be on guard. Be watchful. Be praying. Because there are ways that the devil tries to find your weakest point and to throw a snare into you, to catch you and trap you and to pull you down. Now, a person who is the same in the community as he is in his home life, in his church life, in his personal life, is the kind of person we want for ministry in the church. Graduates, let me just give you this. Your life in the church, growing, maturing. You should be learning things. You should be finding yourself growing closer to Christ, not just being filled with head knowledge. We know that that can only go so far, but if it's applied through a spirit-filled life, it is going to make a giant difference. So continue to grow and be mature in that, and make sure that your life outside the church is one that is a light. Christ called us to be a light to a dark world, and your light may be the only thing that's out there in the setting where you find yourself. Shine brightly. Continue to rely upon the Word of God, the prayer time that you have. Be sure that you find godly, Christ-centered, Bible-believing people that can be your group that will help encourage you and walk with you and hold you accountable. Find a good, God-centered, Bible-preaching church wherever you are, and make sure that they're equipping you and empowering you to be able to serve the Lord in a faithful manner. The work is just beginning. Life is ahead of you. You've kind of been protected and kept in a home, and now as you start to move out, it's going to get more real. And I can tell you this, the encouragement is Christ is more real than all the rest of that. So hold on to Him, and you'll be okay. Stay on that rock, build your home there, and the storms won't be able to knock that down. Now, as I close out, I've mentioned over and over throughout this series that the first priority for every person who's to serve in a church is to be born again. I would say that's the priority of every person. And if you have been born again, then I encourage you, continue to trust the Lord. Continue to rest upon the truth of God's Word and to be real. Be filled with the Spirit. Trust Him as you go out into the world And don't give in to the pressure that's around you. If you haven't trusted Christ, you haven't experienced being born again, you need to trust him. Believe that you're a sinner. I believe this was very well spoken by Dewey a moment ago. Recognize you're a sinner and admit it, and recognize Jesus died for that sin, and he's been raised to life, and he wants to give you forgiveness of sin and life eternal. But you have to be stirred by that. No one can force it. You don't get it by birth. You don't get it because your family passes it down to you. You must have a personal experience with the Lord. And when you know, when you experience it, you'll know it, because he'll begin to change you. And as Dewey said, he changes your desires. He starts to make those things that you used to rely upon and enjoy less tasteful. And you find yourself growing toward the Lord. I pray that you would know Jesus. He is your hope. He is your only hope. Whether leader in the church or not, you need to be born again. And I pray you would trust him. We're going to take a moment and have time for response. I would ask you to come. I'm going to put a mask on if you need prayer with me. I will take this mic off and put a mask on. And then afterwards, we will call for a vote. And I'll have the search committee members come down with baskets to collect your ballots while they go count those. And we'll sing a little bit. So, Father, as we enter into this time of worship, this time of responding to the truth and to the testimony and to the songs and to the prayers, Lord God, we ask that your Spirit have the freedom to move in us. Lord God, we may not all be right where we need to be. And Lord God, if we're not where you need us, move us. Draw us to yourself. If it needs to come out of kneeling before the altar, before the church, if it needs confession before the pastor, Lord God, I pray that you would just move us to where you need us so that we might honor you as we depart this place today. We do pray for Dewey and Bell, Father, for how you work things out through this process of voting today. And Lord God, we love you. We just look for your will to be accomplished. It's our desire that we get to serve together. So, Father God, move in our midst and accomplish your purposes. We pray, thanking you ahead of time for that, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, Brother Alex is going to lead us, and I'll be here at the front.
If you'll stand with me, we'll sing Jesus Paid It All.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Let's pray together. Father, we look to you and thank you for the privilege to be in this house together with other saints and to worship our God. You are worthy, Lord God. We feel as though we're on holy ground when we come to meet with you, and we thank you for that. And may the ground upon which we walk every step be considered holy ground as you reveal yourself and use us along the way. Thank you for your investment in your people, and Lord God, may we be good stewards of that investment as we depart this place. Now give us wisdom, Father, for every opportunity to serve you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Maybe seated for just a moment. All members, as you came in, you received a ballot. Did anybody not get a ballot? Raise your hand if you didn't get a ballot. Brother Alec has agreed to lead us in a couple of songs while we wait for the count, if you want to do that. If you don't want to do that, you are dismissed and you can leave. But I'm sure you'd like to know how things turn out here. So, Brother Alec.
All right. Well, church, if y'all want to stand with me, we're going to sing a little more together.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name, sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship Your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning, it's time to sing Your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship Your holy name. You're rich in love and You're slow to His holy name, sing like never.
verdict. Sorry. I look up and y'all are coming down. Hold on.
So this is not all a committee, right?
Missing Sam.
Sam had to leave. They had an out-of-town trip today. But this is your committee, the search committee, and you just be sure you say yes and thank you to them for the work that they did through this time. The vote was 132 yes with two oppositions. So having said that, what's your pleasure, sir?
Accept.
He would like to serve with us. Praise the Lord. So thank you all very much. I guess we're going to be working together a little bit. So bless your heart, man. You sing this song over and over and over again. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. But we're grateful. If you want to speak with, I guess y'all need to go out in the hallway. And that way, as folks come out, they can talk to you. And let me pray, and then we'll dismiss them first, and then if you'll dismiss from the back on your way out, that'd be perfect. Father, we thank you for this weekend and for the great honor that you've given us to be part of this process. We are praying, Lord God, even now, you are preparing great things for First Baptist Church of Edna and for this servant that has come, Dewey and his wife, Belle, and Lord God, that you would fill with your spirit and use this ministry to honor your name in this place. Father, I pray for our congregation. I pray for our youth. I pray for our community. That, Lord God, we would be faithful to work and serve alongside Dewey as he brings all you've invested in him to be in our midst. Lord God, may your name be exalted in these days. Be our prayer to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you so much. Let them get out the doors and then be dismissed. Thank you all so much.